First of all, I'd like to welcome the visitors, as did Tommy a moment ago. We have quite a few visitors with us today, some that we see very often, and we're so glad that they're always here. Some that we haven't seen in years and years. Starla is visiting with us today and her daughter. And then we have some visitors that this is the first time they've been here, and we are meeting them for the very first time. And really for them, I would like to say this. If you have any question at all about what we do in our worship service, anything that we say, any scripture that we use, if you would like to know more about that, or if you have a question about why we do what we do, if you'll ask not only me but any member of this congregation, we'll be glad to show you in the Bible why we do what we do. We're very proud of that. We speak where the Bible speaks. We try to remain silent where the Bible is silent, but we hope that you will also join us again at your next opportunity. I was also saddened when John told me that his uncle Larry Robinson was quite ill. Larry was kind of the next generation after my dad and Junior were at the post office, and then there was Larry and Max Sturm and some others. So I basically grew up knowing Larry, and of course I knew Donna very, very well. I'm saddened that he is so very, very ill. Also, let me say that Linda and I will be out of town next Sunday morning. Brother Ben Mosley, a very, very dear friend of mine, a very dear friend of this congregation, is going to be here to teach the Bible class, also to preach Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then I'll be back for a couple of weeks, and then I'll be out when Linda has her surgery on the 21st. So we pray that we will have a very, very good attendance for Ben. Ben will also be back the next Sunday that I'm gone. I don't remember what that is, 26th, I want to say. But anyway, the next Sunday. And Dane, and I don't remember Dane's last name.
Howard.
Dane Howard. Barry and Krista's son-in-law. I'm sorry.
Howell.
Yep. Barry and Krista's son-in-law is going to be here that Sunday night. He is a fairly new Christian, but he is a fast learner. He preached for us once before, and he's going to be here on that Sunday night. We're certainly delighted about that. It would be almost impossible to find a more displeasing or terrible or disgusting picture of sin than the one we read about in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19, of course, is the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And also, when God gives us this story, it causes us as people who want to be good, decent, honest, law-abiding, respectful, sincere, it causes those of us who want to be good people to be disgusted. I think I used that word a moment ago. When we see how far sin can take a people, and in such a short period of time. Genesis chapter 19 is not that far from Genesis chapter 1, and is certainly not that far from Genesis chapter 6 when God started over again. So it amazes us and it saddens us and it frightens us to realize the impact of sin in such a short period of time on the hearts of individuals. But let's not think that this story that God has given us, and it's a true historical event, let's not think that the recounting of this story is not for our benefit. If you remember, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. He said those things happen for our admonition, to teach us about the seriousness of sin. To the church in Rome, he said that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that we might have patience and comfort in the scripture and hope because of those things. Even the uninspired Winston Churchill said, "Those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Let's use that as our introduction. Let's get into our study. Brethren, there is a fierce battle being raged in our world today. The battle between right and wrong. And not only is this not a new battle, but I think all of us who have been around for a period of time realize that this battle between right and wrong is getting more evil and more treacherous all the time. It's not going to go away. It affects all of us. For instance, it affects the nation. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. This battle between right and wrong also affects the family. Deuteronomy 4, verse 40, God has given Moses this instruction. Moses says, "You shall therefore keep God's statutes and God's commandments, that it might go well with you and your children hereafter." This battle also affects the church. Jude, verse 3, Jude says, I really wanted to write a letter to you about the common salvation. But instead, this is more pressing, that you earnestly contend for the faith once and for all time delivered unto the saints. And this battle is also for the hearts of man. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Make no doubt about it. This is a fierce, fierce battle between right and wrong. And not only is it a battle between right and wrong, brothers and sisters and friends, this is a battle for our very souls. Our very eternal well-being determines on how we fight this battle. So let's learn from this story. Let's make sure that we do not allow this to repeat itself. Now, though our reading is going to come from Genesis 19, you can go ahead and turn to that. I want to back up to Genesis 18 and make a running start. Genesis 18, verse 20, God tells Noah how disgusted he is with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham realizes how serious it is. Not only was I wanting to make sure you were listening, I needed to make sure I was listening also. Abraham realized how angry God was, and so Abraham decided to bargain with God. Now, maybe this is where the politically incorrect statement comes. He tried to Jew God down. I don't know. But he tried to bargain with God. He said, "God, here's this city filled with evil. But what if there are 50 righteous souls in Sodom? Wouldn't you want to spare the city for 50 righteous souls?" And God agreed. So Abraham took it a step further. "Well, if you're going to spare it for 50 righteous souls, then how about 45? Will you spare it for 45 righteous souls?" God agrees. God agrees with 40. Finally, Abraham gets him down to 10. "Will you spare the city for 10 righteous souls?" And God agreed. Now, why was Abraham so concerned about Sodom? Because his nephew Lot and his nieces and their husbands and his cousin-in-law all lived in Sodom. Naturally, he's going to be concerned about that. God said, "I'll spare the city for 10 righteous souls." And you know what? In the whole city, there were not 10 righteous individuals. Now, we have no way of proving this at all, but some Bible historians surmise that there might have been 100,000 or 200,000 people living in that major city of Sodom at that time. Let's take the smaller number. A city of 100,000 people, and not 10 of them were righteous. In fact, the sinfulness of Sodom was remembered even in the days of the New Testament. Jude used it as his reference to discuss the wicked world. Throughout the Old Testament, they used Sodom and Gomorrah to represent the wicked world. Even Jesus in the New Testament used it figuratively to describe the wickedness of the world. It's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness of the world is just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember what God said to Abraham? Cries have come up against Sodom because of their wickedness. But not only was Lot affected, so was his family. In fact, I heard a preacher say this one time, and I was very impressed with the way it came out. He said, not only did Lot's family live in Sodom, but Sodom lived in Lot's family. And that was the real problem. It wasn't a sin to live in the city. The sin came by allowing the city to influence them. Rather, we live in the world. We can't let the world live in us. That was the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's make a few points about that. When Sodom lived in Lot's family, respect went away. Let me read down from verse 14. We're in Genesis 9, verse 14. In fact, just let me paraphrase. Lot is so concerned about his family, he goes to his daughters and their husbands. And he says something like this: God is angry with the city. God is going to destroy the city. We've got to get out of Sodom. Verse 14, still paraphrasing, but they, that's the sons-in-law, thought he was joking and they made fun of him. They lost their respect for him. Evidently, they were not as spiritually minded as God wanted them to be. They did not take Lot's word seriously. They did not take God's word seriously. And when Sodom lives in the people, when the world lives in the people, disrespect goes away. All disrespect dies. Brethren, it's hard for me not to get angry when I say this. We live in such a shameful world that has lost all its respect for each other. Disrespect of parents, disrespect of authorities, disrespect of teachers and schools, disrespect of the nation, of the flag, of the office of the president. It really doesn't matter if I like the president or not. I'm told to pray for him. That's a respectable position. I prayed for the previous presidency, I'm going to pray for this one and I'm going to pray for the next one also. But we've lost that respect. We've lost respect for human life. We've lost respect for God, for prayer, for Bible. When Sodom lives in us, we lose all respect. And listen to what the Bible says about showing respect. Matthew 7, 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. The NIV says, honor one another above yourselves. Philippians 2, verse 3. Value others above yourselves. Titus 2, 7. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. 1 Peter 2, 17. Show proper respect to everyone. And we could go on and on and on. When Sodom got into their lives, they lost respect for others. Second, when Sodom got into their lives, they developed a reluctance to leave their evil surroundings. We're in Genesis 19. Let me read from verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your family who is here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while Lot lingered, brethren, I assure you, if somebody said, this building is on fire, a small fire back here, the fire's going to get real big, we're not going to linger. Even Lot lingered. And the angels took them by the hand and led them outside the city. The two daughters, the Lord being merciful to Lot, and brought him and his wife out and set them outside the city. Verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that the angel said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain, in the area outside of town. Escape to the mountains, lest you also be destroyed. The angels literally took Lot and his family by the hand and led them outside. But there was that reluctance, even with Lot. Lot lingered. Brethren, sin will do that. Sinful surroundings will do that. It'll make us comfortable. Sin will make us so comfortable that we almost can justify staying in it. You know, it's almost like, well, I know I use bad language. I know I do. I know I take God's name in vain. But it's just the way it is. And besides, I feel comfortable doing it. Or let me tell you this dirty joke. It's really funny. I know I shouldn't do it, but you know, what's the harm in this dirty joke? Or let's go out and get drunk. Or let's go out and steal. Or let's do that. Nobody's even going to know about it. We get so comfortable that we justify our sins because of the comfort level. Despite these horrible evils in Sodom, Lot's family justified staying there. Even Lot hesitated to go. Brethren, sin is addictive. And God tells us that sin is addictive. And the Bible tells us to flee from that addiction. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul is talking about the love of money being the root of all evil and greediness. He said, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. 2 Peter 2:22, flee youthful lust. In fact, listen to James in James 4:4. Anyone who wants to be the friend of God, my hand's up. Anyone who wants to be the friend of God has to give up the world. Otherwise, they're the enemy of God. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Brethren, we've got to keep the world out of our lives. When Sodom lived in Lot's family, fear reigned instead of faith. Reading from verse 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside, the angel said, escape for your life. Do not look back. Do not stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains. That's where the safety is. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to them, please know, my Lord, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight. You got me outside. Angels, you've got me outside. Just let me stay out here in the plain. But you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. He was afraid. Where was the safety? In the mountains. He was afraid to go to the mountains. Brethren, sin will do that also. Sin will make us be afraid to stand up for the truth. We can't allow sin to cause us to cower in fear. And that's what our world wants us to do. I'm not being political here. That's what the world, however, wants us to do. They want us to be afraid. They want us to be afraid of Russia and North Korea so that we depend on them. The economists want us to be afraid of the stock market because we're all going to lose our money and starve to death. The environmentalists want us to be afraid. Oh, the ice cap is melting. We're all going to drown in 37 minutes. Brethren, we need to trust in the Lord. The Lord said, consider the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they reap, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? What about the lilies of the field? Your Father clothes them. Aren't you not much better than they? Jesus concluded by saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't worry about those things. You know, I don't know about you, but I get several spam emails every day. Maybe more than several, I don't know. Every one of them trying to frighten me to death. The economy is crumbling. Not going to be any Social Security. Not going to be any Medicare when I need it. That's the world. Listen to what Paul says. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. When Sodom lived in Lot's family, it was hard for him to let go, and especially Lot's wife. Verse 26, his wife looked back and she turned to a pillar of salt. Her earthly attraction, for some reason, was stronger than her desire to obey God's commands. There was something back there. Friends, I don't know. Sons-in-law, I don't know. Business, I don't know. But something in Sodom was more important to her than obeying God. And she looked back. And when we read from the Gospel of Luke and Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, we know exactly what he's talking about. John said it this way, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, and he names those things, are not of the Father, but they are of the world. When Sodom lived in Lot's family, Sodom's immorality took root in their actions. I'm not going to read the end of this story. I'm sure most of you know it. If you do not, I encourage you to get with your family and read the end of this story. Find out the thought process of the daughters. They were influenced by Sodom. They never would have thought to do what they ended up doing had Sodom not influenced the daughters. Listen to these telling words of Jesus. Jesus is praying for his disciples, Peter, James, and John, but we're his disciples also. He said, Father, I do not pray that you take my loved ones out of the world. I pray that you don't leave them to the evil one, and God will not. Two verses we mentioned in our Bible class this morning. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus himself said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Brethren, we're in the world. It's not a sin to be in the world. The sin comes when we allow the world to be in us. And I want you to be very, very honest, as I'm being very honest with you. I have allowed thoughts into my mind that I should not. I've allowed words in my mouth that I should not. Because I've gotten comfortable with the influence of the world. And I'm determined, I pray that you're determined also, to keep the world out of our lives. Now, the best thing you can do is to get into Jesus. Galatians 3:26, we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But Paul continues, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Please do not think that this congregation, or really any congregation of the churches of Christ, believe in salvation by baptism only, because we do not. But that is the step that puts us into Christ. Read from Galatians 3. Read from Romans 6. How do you contact the blood of Jesus? Baptism. Read Acts 2. Read Acts 10. Read every conversion story found in the entire book of Acts. Sometimes faith is mentioned. Sometimes belief is mentioned. Sometimes hearing or confession is mentioned. Sometimes repentance is mentioned. Sometimes baptism is mentioned every time. And that's why Peter, who said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, in Acts 2:38, later in his life said, even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's not baptism only, but baptism is involved. So if this morning you have reached a degree of maturity in your mind and in your heart and in your Bible understanding that you know what Jesus expects of you. If you've heard the truth and if you believe the truth, then there are some steps that Jesus says you need to follow. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess Him. And we need to be baptized for the remission of sins. And then Jesus says, but be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of everlasting life. So if for baptism or for any other reason anyone needs to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.